morning.
You can turn your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I'm not sure how far we'll get in John chapter 15. But if we could just stand, maybe, and I would like if we would read a portion of John chapter 15. Maybe to verse 17. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I'm the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for thy word, Father. May we love thy word. Father, may it be so that we have a heart, as it says in verse 7. Thy word may abide in us. We may abide in you. Teach us, Lord, I pray, what all this means. Father, and help us to walk in therein. Thank you, Lord, for each one that has come out this morning. Just bless our time together, Lord, and I pray that you would grant enabling grace for me to share, Father, this morning from this passage. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. John chapter 15. In the previous chapter, we were talking about some of this in our Sunday school lesson, the time in Gethsemane and so forth. But in chapter 13, 14 was a time in the upper room where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. They had the supper of the Passover. Jesus spoke comforting words to his disciples in chapter 14, gave them the promise of the Holy Spirit. Then at the end of chapter 14, he says, "Arise, let us go hence." Now, I don't know if chapter 15, if that was a discourse they had, a conversation that they had as Jesus and the disciples as they walked out to the Mount of Olives. I'm not sure. But it was somewhere, I'd say, between the Garden of Gethsemane and the upper room. I am the true vine, Jesus told his disciples. The land of Israel abounded with vineyards. That was really one of the promises that God had given to the children of Israel, that he would give him a land, you know, that of milk and honey, of vineyards. In Joshua 24:13, it says, I have given you a land for which you did not labor, of the vineyards and olive yards for which ye planted, not do ye eat. So I believe the disciples, when he said about, I'm the vine, they were very familiar with what Jesus was talking about. With the vine and the branches. And numerous times throughout the scripture, the children of Israel are compared to a vine which God had planted. As in Isaiah chapter 5, God says, Now will I sing of my well-beloved a song, my well-beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. He fenced it and gathered it out the stones thereof, planted it with the choicest vine, built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes. It brought forth wild grapes. God planted the Israel as his choice vine. He expected grapes, fruit. And it says it brought forth wild grapes. Another time in Jeremiah chapter 2, 21. He says, Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, a holy right seed. How then art thou turned into a degenerated plant, a strange vine unto me? Out of Jeremiah 2:21. So Israel had proved many times a wild and a fruitless vine. Christ now had been planted by the Father as the true vine. The true vine. True here means in the sense of real, genuine, as in verse 1. It says, And my Father is the husbandman. He's the gardener. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Recently, Lauren and I, we have a number of blueberry plants in our place. Lauren and I, we went through there and we cut out all the dead branches. And we trimmed back a lot of excess growth. What was my goal? My goal was more beautiful fruit. That was my goal. You know, that's a good gardener, and a farmer's heart is always more abundant fruit. And we know that is the heart of God also. When he prunes the vine, the branches in his vineyard. So the secret of bearing fruit is being connected to a healthy vine. Because the branch, it receives nourishment, it receives support from the vine. As it says, the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Just like under the branch of an apple tree, even though it has borne fruit for 30 years, once it's severed from the vine, from the trunk, what happens? It withers and it dies. As soon as it ceases to receive sap from the tree, Verse 4, he says, abide in me. What does abide in me mean? Abide in me means to continue with me. In verse 9, we have this, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. It says, continue in my love. Continue in my love. In the Hebrew, in the Greek, that continue and abide are the identical same word. So you could say, this abide in me would also mean continue with me. And I with you. You know, you may have a very glorious experience with Christ. But then comes the time of purging. The time of pruning. You know, when the gardener says, well, it's time to trim off a little bit here. Maybe something in our character that is not reflecting the image of God. So he seeks to trim off here a little bit, and there he prunes out that which does not glorify him. Maybe a bad attitude, that's got to go, and so forth. Whatever is not Christ-like, what happens then? When he gets out the pruning shears in your life, he begins to prune. The excess growth of the flesh that he wants to prune out. Do you go down in the dumps? Are you a quitter then? Or do you continue with him? Abide with him. And you know that the Father has your good at mind. You're good at heart. He has a good heart. He knows what he's doing. Or are you a quitter? Like some of the followers of Jesus. You know, they follow him in the in times of the sunshine. On the hillside where he feeds the 5,000. That's okay for me, but don't take me out on the stormy sea. That's not where I want to go. That's not for me. In John chapter 6, Jesus said some very difficult, hard things, and yet needful things. And he does that at times. John 6, verse 60. And we think, keep this in mind, of his, where he says in verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. What is your response to the word of God? To the words of Jesus Christ? Do they have a place in your heart? Do they abide in you? Do they affect your life? How do they affect your life? John chapter 6, verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? Who can hear it? John, then in verse 66 to 69. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Is that your commitment, as Peter did there? Even though others were forsaking him? You know, I may not understand everything you said, Lord. I may not ever understand everything and everything you're doing, but I know who you are. And I know eternal life is found nowhere else except in you. I found it so, and I will follow you. I will continue with you. Like the song goes, the cross before me, the world behind me, Though no one joins me, yet I will follow. Is that the song of your heart this morning? Continue with me. Abide with me. And I in you. If you abide in Him, He will never leave. You have this promise that He will never leave nor forsake you. You know, I believe that Jesus, knowing what is soon to take place, and the disciples not fully understanding everything that is about to take place, He gave this exhortation, this encouragement to them to continue with me. When the day is dark and you don't see the light, you're disappointed, you don't understand, continue with me. So we see in John, I think 16, He's coming back again. He's leaving them for a little while, but He's coming back again. Continue in my love. Colossians 1, 21 and 23, we find this scripture. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. That sounds good, doesn't it? To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Listen, we must all face death. What would a man give for that? Think about it. 100% of the people that are born, 100% die. According to God's Word, which is the Word of God, all will face death one day. And it says, after the death, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And we tend not to think much about that when we are young, and it seems like we've got many years ahead of us. That seems like far away. But I just visited my uncle this past week, and he's 93 years old. 93 years old. And we know that he doesn't have really that long to go. You can have that assurance that I'll be standing before God. How does it say? Holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. Isn't that amazing? Then that's possible. People would probably give all their money for something like that. Everything they had when they reached that point, 93 years old. Maybe not quite sure where you're going. I just have that assurance. But praise God. That's what Jesus came to do. That's why He went to Gethsemane. Is it not? That's why He prayed there in the garden. Not my will, but Thine be done. It says in the book of Hebrews, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. He did that all for you. What is your response to that? Of our own, no way will anyone make it on your own. People think so. Well, I try to keep the golden rule. I do the best I know. I go to church. I do this, I do that. But to enter heaven, you don't just do righteous acts, but you have to be righteous. you have to be 100% righteous. There's only one person that can make you that, present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight, and that is Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Thank God. But it doesn't just stop there, that verse. Thinking of abiding and continuing. The next verse says, if. Oh, there's that word, if. If ye continue in the faith. Oh. It brings a whole different light on that, doesn't it? That verse. If ye continue in the faith. It's wonderful whatever your experience was with Jesus and is today. It's wonderful. Thank God. But remember, that was just the door entry into the God's kingdom. In that kingdom, you'll find many challenges. Perhaps disappointments, times when the Lord prunes you, trials, temptations. Those are the times when the temptation maybe comes to be a quitter. But the promise of God is to those that continue in the faith. It says, grounded and settled. How do you become grounded and settled? By reading the Word of God and knowing what God says. That's how we become grounded and settled. Because there will be many things, all winds of doctrine, temptations, whatever, to try to move you and to unsettle you. That's why we need to be grounded and settled. It says, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which is the message of Jesus for lost humanity, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So, my dear people, this morning, the crown is not won in the beginning, nor at halfway mark, but at the end. But you know, that's amazing. Don't forget, you know, I hope I don't cease to be amazed by the wonder of it. To be able to stand before Almighty God, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. So we see the condition there on that promise. You know, when I thought of that continuing, there's a character that came to my mind, which I thought I'll just read you his story. Derek Redmond. I don't know how many of you have heard of him already. He was a runner in the Olympics Summer Games in 1992. Redmond arrived at the 1992 Olympic Summer Games in Barcelona, determined to win a medal in the 400-meter race. The color of the medal was meaningless. He just wanted to win one. Just one. The day of the race arrives. Father and son reminisce about what it took for Derek to get to this point. They talk about ignoring past heartbreaks, past failures. We have them in our lives, don't we? Heartbreaks, past failures. They agree that if anything bad happens, no matter what it is, Derek has to finish the race. Period. The top four finishes in each of the two semifinal heats qualify for the Olympic final. As the race time approaches for the semifinal 400 heat, Jim heads up to his seat, that's the father, at the top of the Olympic stadium. Not far from where the Olympic torch was lit just a few days earlier. He was wearing a t-shirt that reads, "Have you hugged your foot today?" The stadium is packed with 65,000 fans, bracing themselves for one of the sport's greatest and most exciting spectacles. The race begins. Derek breaks from the pack, quickly seizes the lead. "Keep up, keep it up," his father says to himself. Down the backstretch, only 175 meters away from finishing, Derek is a shoe-in to make the finals. Suddenly, he hears a pop in his right hamstring. He pulls up lame, as if he had been shot. "Oh, no," Jim says to himself, his dad. His face pales, his legs quivering. Redmond begins hopping on one leg, then slows down and falls to the track. As he lays on the track, clutching his right hamstring, a medical personnel unit runs towards him. At the same time, Jim Redmond, the father, seeing his son in trouble, races down from the top of the stands, sidestepping people, bumping into others. He has no credentials to be on the track, but all he thinks about is getting to his son to help him up. "I wasn't going to be stopped by anyone," he later tells the media. On the track, Redmond realizes his dream of the Olympic medal is gone. Tears run down his face. "All I could think of was, I'm out of the Olympics again," he would say. As the medical crew arrives with a stretcher, Redmond tells them, "No, there's no way I'm getting on that stretcher. I'm going to finish my race." His feet, ever so slowly, starts hobbling down the track. The other runners have finished the race, with Steve Lewis of the U.S. winning the contest in 44.50 seconds. Suddenly, everyone realizes that Redmond isn't dropping out of the race by hobbling off to the side of the track. No, he's actually continuing on one leg. He's going to attempt to hobble his way to the finish line, all by himself, all in the name of pride and heart. Slowly, the crowd, in total disbelief, rises and begins to roar. The roar gets louder and louder. Through this searing pain, Redmond hears the cheers. "But I wasn't doing it for the crowd," he would later say. "I was doing it for me. Whether people thought I was an idiot or a hero, I wanted to finish the race. I'm the one who has to live with it." One painful step at a time, each one a little slower and more painful than the other one. His face twitched in pain and tears. Redmond limped onward, and the crowd, many in tears, cheer him on. Suddenly, Jim, his father, finally gets to the bottom of the stands, leaps over the railing, avoids a security guard, runs out to his son, with two security guards chasing after him. "That's my son out there," he yells back to security, "and I'm going to help him." Finally, with Derek refusing to surrender and painfully limping down along the track, Jim reaches his son at the final curve, about 120 meters from the finish, wraps his round around his waist. "I'm here, son," Jim says softly, hugging his boy. "We'll finish together." Derek puts his arms around his father's shoulders and sobs. Together, arm in arm, father and son, with 65,000 people cheering, clapping and crying, finish the race, just as they vowed they would. A couple of steps from the finish line, and with the crowd in absolute frenzy, Jim releases the grip he had on his son so Derek could finish the line by himself. Then he throws his arms around Derek again, both crying with everyone. in the stands and on TV. I'm the proudest father alive, he tells the press afterwards, tears in his eyes. I'm prouder of him than I would have been if he'd have won the gold medal. It took a lot of guts to do what he did. Thinking of continuing. That example just stood out to me. Pressing on. Continuing. And you know, when you go down, you have someone coming out for your aid too. Who is it? It's Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. He wants to see you finish. Just like this father wanted to see his son finish. Jesus wants to see you finish. And though you fall, you may stumble, Jesus will come right there to pick you up. But do you have a heart this morning to continue on to the finish line? Then in verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Without me you can do nothing. You know, the scripture even says, for in him we live and move and have our being. Many times we don't realize how helpless we really are. By him we live, move, and have our being. He gives us even the breath that we breathe. Life is a gift from him. Eternal life is a gift from him. James 1:17 says, every good gift and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Without me, you can do nothing. You know, our lives can sometimes be kind of like Peter, the disciple of Christ. But I think Peter had that same heart to go to the finish line. That was Peter's heart. And even though he messed up a number of times, I think God just let him do that simply so Peter realized his need of Jesus. In Luke 22, verse 33, it says, Peter said unto the Lord, this was in the time when he was, Jesus said about what he's going to go through. Jesus, what did Peter say? He said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both into prison and to death. In other words, I'll never deny thee. And you know what it took? In verse 56, all it took was for a servant girl. She just looked on him and said, aren't you one of his disciples? You know, just a girl. Aren't you one of his disciples? And Peter just melted and he denied Christ. He denied saying, woman, I know not. I know him not. And Peter did this three times, denied him. Then in John chapter 22, verse 2 to 6, after the resurrection, Peter wasn't quite sure what he should be doing, what his, you know, where he should go, what he should do. They thought, well, we can at least do one thing. Let's go back to fishing. Let's go fishing. Then we're together, Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Canaan in Galilee, the son of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We go with thee. So they went forth, entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Fished all night, caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have you any meat? They answered him, No. He said unto them, Cast the net to the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. They fished all night, but when at Jesus' direction and at Jesus' command, they obeyed the Lord. The blessing was that followed, a multitude of fishes. You know, you can desire to do great things for God, to be victorious in your personal life. Be the man and woman of God that God wants you to be in your home or your work. But we just seem to constantly fail. Some foul word slips out of my mouth in a time of pressure. Maybe an unkind word to my spouse, gazing in the wrong direction, sneaking a look at porn, and I vowed never again. I flushed the cigarettes down the toilet. I'm done with them. 2 days later, I buy another pack. No more drugs. I'll never get involved with them again. Then comes a time of discouragement, and they take them again. Onto drugs again. I'll never drink again. Get a DUI. And they see what it has done to their wife and their kids, their job. You know, I hear these stories numerous times in the jail. I'll never do that again. You know, only to see them coming back again. You know, and their confession is always that they did not continue with Jesus outside the prison walls as they were with him inside the prison walls. That is always what they say. So whether out of jail or in jail, we must abide in him continually, for without him, we can do nothing. And sometimes, you know, I believe that God allows you to fail. Yes, God allows us to fail. Why? So we fully and completely lean on him. You know, just as that athlete, when he finished his race, leaning on his father's shoulder, a very touching scene. In just that way, we need Christ. He'll help you finish the race. Jude, verse 1 to 24. Now to him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. See? He's able to keep you from falling. He's the one that keeps you from falling. Okay, verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. And is withered, and men gather them and cast them into fire, and they are burned. Now, what happens if we don't abide in him? We could probably have a whole message on this. We could probably have a debate on this. What happens if we don't abide in him? Don't continue with him. Don't continue for the finish line. Continue with Jesus. We need to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And I thought, you know, if I would just go by my footnotes on the bottom of the page says, this does not affect your salvation, just your rewards. That's what it says. Really? You know, the sad thing is that people really believe this. They believe that this doesn't affect their salvation, it just affects their rewards. And I usually say, you know, if that is their heart, they are trusting in their experience that they had back 5, 10, 20 years ago, and not trusting the living Christ today. Because when you trust Christ and you continue with it, it has a life-changing impact on your life. It says, but it says, you know, it says here, cast forth as a branch is withered. Men gather them, cast them into the fire. They are burned. That doesn't really sound like salvation to me. Does it to you? Doesn't sound like salvation to me. No, it sounds more like the warnings of a prophet of God. And Jesus gave many of those warnings. Warning of the judgment of God if you fall back into unbelief and into sin. Let's just see what Paul would say in Romans 11, 17 through 22. Very similar, talking about the branches and the trunk of the tree. If some of the branches would be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, that means the nutrition or the sap from the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. See, that's what breaks us off, doesn't it? Unbelief. They were broken off. And thou standest by faith. That's how we're attached, is it not? Through faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and the severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou shalt be cut off. So we also see from Paul's writings, you know, it doesn't sound like salvation. Sounds like a warning of judgment when we fail to continue with Jesus in trusting Him and walking with Him. Verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it will be done unto you. This is another promise with a condition. Wonderful promise. But I had to think of Matthew 13, the parable of the sower of the seed. One, it says here, the condition is, it says, and my words abide in you. So his word has a place in your heart. It impacts your life. It makes a difference in your life. Thinking of the sower of the seed, the first one, says the wicked one cometh and snatches away the word that was sown in his heart. It didn't really make an impact on his life. The second one, the word endured for a while in his heart. Then came the prunings, God with his pruning shears, the persecutions, and by and by he became offended or discouraged. So the word did not continue in his heart. The third one, the word fails to impact our lives because of the cares and the riches and the pursuits of this life. again, the word is not really effective because of the cares and the riches and pursuits in this life. The fourth one is an honest and a good heart. See, that's what humility is, isn't it? Just being honest with God. Agreeing with God. If God says something, He's truth. His word is truth. An honest and a good heart. That's where the word of God has an effect in that person's life. And it'll work in his heart. And it'll bring forth fruit. What does it say? It says some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And they finish well. Even though the fruit bearing is different. Some 100, some 60, some 30. They finish well. It's because my word abide in you. Verse 8, I think I'll just close with this one. The next session is on love. Herein is my Father glorified, that he bear much fruit, so shall he be my disciples. Fruit glorifies God. And we know that's the way it is with a gardener and his crops, his harvests, when they're ready, hanging full of ripe fruit. Who gets the glory? Does the plant get the glory? No, the plant is not glorified. You know, you walk along, oh, that's such a beautiful plant. And you just praise the plant. But your mind goes to the farmer who's taking care of that plant. He gets the glory. Fruit brings glory to God. The Father is glorified. He's exalted. He's made glorious, which means to esteem highly, to magnify. You know, fruit, what is fruit? We could think about that just a bit. What is fruit? And I think probably I thought about this for a good while already. What is fruit that glorifies God? Because I think kind of in every setting, every culture, everybody has their type of fruit that they think, well, I do this and this brings glory to God. You follow me what I'm saying? What is it really that glorifies God as fruit? One thing is, fruit does not benefit the tree. Fruit is about others, is it not? When you go up to a tree or a grape arbor that is hanging with delicious fruit, you enjoy it. Not the grape arbor. He's there to give. That grape arbor, that plant blesses you. And I think that's the principle of fruit. It's not about ourselves, but it's about others. About others. And we could take it with the fruit of the Spirit. And I think that is okay, the fruit of the Spirit. But you know, how easy is it to have love when no one irritates you? So we think, I got love. You know, I got the fruit of the Spirit. How easy is it to have joy when you're not experiencing a trial? I went 2 weeks ago and I had a terrible day. You know, so I go down in the dumps. Today, I mean, I've had a good day and everything's going fine. So I have joy. Is that the fruit of the Spirit? Peace, you know. Peace when everything is peaceful. Then I have peace. Is that peace? So when we think about the fruit of the Spirit, we have to think, how is the fruit of the Spirit manifesting itself in my life? And I believe the fruit of the Spirit manifests itself in your life. I believe that will glorify the Father. And I believe the Father will look at that as fruit. Yes, my word is impacting that dear life. My child's life. It is impacting. It's bringing forth fruit. I see love coming out in response to hate and ill will. Yes. Root. I see joy coming out in times of trials. Isn't that what James says? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations and trials. Peace in time of trouble. I'll probably never forget. In time of trouble, I never forget. I was sitting in the funeral home with Mr. Rachel Bender, sitting there with the funeral director. And he asked in such a sober, serious way, he said, "Rachel, how are you doing?" She said, "Well, I'm at peace. Losing your husband, is that trouble?" "Yes, indeed." You know, God can only do that. Peace in time of trouble. Long-suffering. When someone lets you down, and yet you're long-suffering with that person. Long-suffering. Gentleness in the face of harshness. Goodness when you're faced with temptations. Goodness comes out of your life. Faith when the way seems dark and impossible, or when you face the Goliath. Faith. Kind of easy to have faith when we're on the mountaintops, isn't it? But in the valleys, David went down to the valley, picked up a stone, faced the giant when the giant was coming after him, but he had a faith. That's when God sees you're in the valley, and yet you have faith and you trust Him and you trust the promises of God. That's when God looks at it, He says, "Yes, I see fruit." Meekness when you prosper and are flattered, and yet you remain meek. Temperance. What's that? When you're eating in a smorgasbord restaurant. Temperance. You know when it's time to quit. Temperance means self-control. So yes, the fruit of the Spirit. But God sometimes sees it in a light like this. When He sees the fruit, how the fruit is impacting your life and my life. Turn the time over to Brother Abner.